We're going to go on now in Verbum Domini, and Numbers 45 and 46. I think we can do both, because it's the general principles that are important here. The Synod Fathers recommended a closer working relationship between pastors, exegetes, and theologians. Good idea. Because they all get stuck, we all in our own little, you know, world. And then, if the stuff is not available for pastors and theologians, they won't read it. Or if we haven't taken the trouble to resolve some important issues. Well, this guy says that, this guy says that, this guy says that. Well, I can't use that. We had a lecture where one of the papers read at the Catholic Biblical Association years ago was on this question, the crisis. We biblical people keep grinding out this stuff, but nobody else knows what to do with it. And they're not sure it's right anyway. So we got to do better. And that's what he's saying here, you see. Cooperation of this sort will help all to carry out their work more effectively for the benefit of the whole church. You see the vision? The vision is that this is theology. This is not history. We use the historical method, but so that, as I've said before, we're having a real conversation with this text. You know, there are figures of speech, there are terms, there are ways of expressing oneself, even regarding historical events, that are very different than ours. Historical work can get us to understand that culture and the way they speak and the events about which they're speaking. And that helps. We haven't solved all the questions after we've got them. For instance, we have the story of the destruction of Jericho. But as far as the archaeological evidence goes, Jericho was in ruins about the time that the Israelites invaded. So we haven't figured that one out yet. Several different hypotheses. Just an example. Scholars, this pastoral orientation involves approaching the sacred text with the realization that it is a message which the Lord addresses to us for our salvation. That's very important. This text that we study, comment on, you know, do historical and philological work on, is a text whose purpose is to bring people to salvation. It's not to give professors a job, though I'm glad it gives us a job. But that's not what it's for, you see. And then he quotes a long text from De Verbum. Catholic exegetes and other workers in the field of sacred theology should work diligently with one another and under the watchful eye of the sacred magisterium. Then I'm skipping. This nourishment enlightens the mind, strengthens the will, and fires the hearts of men and women with the love of God. Why? Because the Word has been made available to them. All of this work is a service to God's people so that they can enter into the Scriptures, and that the Holy Spirit can instruct them directly, immediately, through the sacred text. So, the more we facilitate that conversation, the better it is. That's what we're doing, trying to do at least, with this work now. This is what the text is saying, this is its original place, sits in Leben, if you will, place in life. Now, what is the reality it's talking about, and how do we greet that today? We start right away with a tough text on Job. Job is complaining about everything. And so this nourishment of the Scriptures, you see, strengthens the will, fires the hearts of men and women. Now, goes on, said the Pope, goes on in number 46, to talk about ecumenism. There is no greater instrument of ecumenism than the sacred text. I've been doing ecumenical work almost all my life, and especially the groups where we concentrate on trying to get as close together as we can based on our understanding of the tradition, but mostly of the text. This is where we get close and we get to be friends. You know, you might not agree with so-and-so and everything, but you've laughed, you've joked, you've interested, you know, for a whole day in one of these meetings when we go twice a year. And so you get to like everybody. And the minute the meeting's over and you go out to supper, you all go together. That's important. I remember we were talking once in a certain group about magisterium. And I said to a guy who heads up the theology faculty of a Baptist university, we were talking about magisterium. I said, well, suppose a guy in your place start teaching that there's four persons in the Trinity. What are you going to do? Oh, fire him. I said, so you're a magisterium. You should fire him. It's wrong. In other words, magisterium, first place, it's a prophetic function, not a juridical function. The role of magisterium is to preserve the Word of God in its purity. That's a prophetic function. That's not just a juridic function or even an historical function. You see? So it does really support ecumenism, so much so that when I go to buy a commentary sometimes, though I know that Mr. A doesn't totally share my viewpoint, this is a better commentary than Mr. B, who's a Catholic, but not quite as sharp as an exegete. I'll buy Mr. A because he's got a better exegesis. Where he doesn't agree with me, I can see, and I don't have to, you know, agree with that. But those places are less and less in the work of ecumenism because we've been able to agree. We have problems still, of course, but it's quite exciting to see that happening. Ecumenism. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church were one? Do you know what would happen if the church was one? The world would be at peace in a week. The division between East and West happened because of that split in 1098. The division that's the East-West split. And then when Constantinople broke away from Rome, or Rome broke away, however you want to put it, Rome and Constantinople, boop, finished. Don't talk to one another anymore. Well, after all these centuries, that builds up either a great yearning for unity, which you can find in these meetings that are going on now in Bari, in Italy, and so forth, between the Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, and the Roman Catholic. It's exciting. You know, working on the role of the Pope. Oh, that's the nuttiest, you know, issue. Anyway, so it's work. But as you do it, you get to like each other. And that's a lot of them, you know. If I think this person talking to me has got an angle, he's trying to, like wrestling, he's trying to get me, then flip me, well, you know. But if I know he's earnestly seeking for the truth, just doesn't get why I say what I say, and I don't get why he says what he said, you can work on it because your hearts are open. And what the Pope is saying, a lot of that can happen working on the sacred text together, okay? This is Second Vatican II. It's the decree on ecumenism. In ecumenical dialogue itself, sacred scripture is a precious instrument in the mighty hand of God for attaining to that unity which the Savior calls out to all. That's the quote. Then the Pope goes on, consequently there should be an increase in ecumenical study, discussion, and celebrations of the Word of God with due respect for existing norms and the variety of Christians. Now, this goes on, not just Christians, but dialoguing with Jews is such a privilege. And starting to realize the depth and breadth of my own heritage and how much I've learned from that. And dialoguing with Muslims. It's the same. There, we don't share the same scriptures. But you can, well, there's an argument about that. That is, the early days, they seem to have been more faithful to the original Jewish scriptures. But that's an argument to be resolved. So the text is a means of unity. Now, the last point, which is very important. Finally, I would wish to emphasize the statements of the Synod that the Synod Fathers made about the ecumenical importance of translations of the Bible in the various languages. We know that translating a text is no mere mechanical task, but belongs in some sense to the work of interpretation. In this regard, the Venerable John Paul II observed, quote, "Anyone who recalls how heavily debates about Scripture influence divisions, especially in the West, can appreciate the significant step forward which these common translations present." When we can agree on what the text says, we've made a huge step forward. So we have a Catholic edition of the RSV, which is the RSV with very little changes, except when we had the old RSV, we took out the thees and thous from the 46th edition when we put it into... But, you know, there are councils of bishops, I think it's somewhere in the Mediterranean, not the Mediterranean, the over here in the Caribbean, where the Catholic version of the RSV is acceptable for liturgical reading. That's very exciting. That's very exciting. So if we were all to take that, and many of those churches have the same lectionary reader, so we would all be reading the same text and the same words on the same Sunday. Isn't that progress? That's marvelous. And that's what the Pope is saying here about the ecumenical potential of this text. Huh? You got to watch, you know, you can't... The people who do that have to know what they're doing, both Protestant and Catholic. They have to know what they're doing. Because if you all, we're all one happy family, we're, no, no, no. And unity has to be based on truth. But even in my lifetime, which is getting longer and longer, but nevertheless, even in my lifetime, this coalescence, this using of the same text, this agreement, you see, is so beautiful. And it's so uplifting. And it's the same, sometimes I read the Jewish English translation. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to read that and get another sense of the text. I especially like the Psalms. But sometimes I wonder why they do that instead of that. But it's a great, great gift. So that's the role of Verbum Domini puts onto the ecumenical potential of working together on this text. Amen.